Welcome to a Heritage Christian Centre podcast. For more information, visit www.heritagecc.com.au. We hope this message blesses your life.
Pastor Errol sends his love this morning. He is with our Gingin church family. So because of that, I have the honour and the privilege of bringing the message this morning. So are you ready for it? Because I'm quite excited. It's been stirring in my spirit since Errol asked me to preach. And I really felt that because we're about to embark upon 14 days of prayer and fasting in the life of the church, and thank you, Josh, for speaking to that this morning, and we spoke about that last Sunday, I really feel to bring a message on prayer. So the topic of my message this morning is prayer. Firstly, I want to start off by saying I am not coming this morning from a place of having it all together when it comes to prayer. In fact, I think far from it. And secondly, this is not a message to bring us under any condemnation, but hopefully that it will encourage us and inspire us and challenge us to be men and women of prayer. And it's definitely not an exhaustive message on prayer. I feel that I'm only just skimming the surface. But with that, can I say we can read about prayer? And we should. We can talk about prayer, and we should. We can teach and preach about prayer, and we should. But the fact is, and this is really profound, it is not prayer until we pray. Can you say amen? And you see, my hope is that we will be men and women who will know how to pray and call upon the Lord, both in the good times, the good seasons, and the not so good seasons in our lives. That we will be men and women who, as Isaiah says in chapter 55, verse 6, says that seek the Lord while he may be found, and that we would be people who call upon him while he is near. And that we will be people who will both seek God in our secret place and will join together corporately as a body of believers. You see, Jesus said that my house shall be called a house of prayer. And so before I continue any further, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to give you all the glory and the honor this morning. We thank you for your presence here. We thank you that you are in this place to touch and transform our lives. And Lord, I commit to you these next moments of this message to you. And I pray, Lord, that our hearts and our minds will be open, and that, Lord, our spiritual ears will be open to hear what your Holy Spirit would say to us in Jesus' name. And we all said, amen, amen. You know, there are reasons and excuses that we can have for not praying. Let me list some. We're too busy. Maybe we're not disciplined, or we get distracted. Our hearts have grown cold or discouraged. We doubt that God wants to answer our prayers. Or we can have feelings of unworthiness. Or we find it difficult to pray. Or we don't know how to pray. And I want to briefly touch on that at the end of this message today. And I wonder if anyone of us here this morning can identify with any of those reasons. But the fact is, we should pray. Do you agree with that? It's needful to pray. It's vital that we pray. And believe me, the devil would try any tactic or ploy to keep us from praying and seeking God. I believe that when we start tapping into the heavenly power source, he starts worrying. Someone once said, Satan laughs at our words, he mocks at our toil, but trembles when we pray. And someone else said, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. But the truth is, when we pray, I believe that we are a threat to the kingdom of darkness. Is there anyone here this morning that wants to be a threat to the kingdom of darkness? A story goes like this, whether true or untrue. Two pastors' wives sat mending their husband's pants. I know I would not be one of them. I don't do a lot of mending. Can any ladies say amen? Keep going. One of them said to the other, my poor John, He is so discouraged in his church work. He said just the other day he was considering resigning. It seems nothing goes right for him. The other replied, "Why? My husband was saying just the opposite. He is so enthused. It seems like the Lord is closer to him than ever before." A hushed silence fell as they continued to mend the trousers, one patching the seat and the other patching the knees. The Bible says that of Jesus in Luke 18:1, it says, "Then he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart." You see, the devil wants to see you lose heart, to give up in this life, to be overwhelmed and to lose hope. But Jesus taught us to pray. Jesus taught us to always pray that we would not lose heart. You see, I declare this morning that God still has a plan and purpose for our lives, both individually and as a church corporately. And there are dreams and there are desires that He has placed in each one of your hearts that are yet to be fulfilled. And there is a city to reach and souls to be saved. There's a mission field, church, all around us, whether in our homes, our neighborhoods, our workplaces, and beyond. And we cannot do what God has called us to do effectively if we don't pray. In John 15:5, Jesus said this, "Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit." Not some fruit, much fruit. Then he goes on and says, "For apart from me, you can do nothing." Apart from him, we can do nothing. But church, in Jesus, through Jesus, we can be fruitful and do the things that he has called us to do. Can you shout amen this morning? Do you believe that? We sang all about that this morning. Amen. You know, there are so many benefits of prayer, so many benefits. And these are just some of the benefits that I have experienced in my life, and I'm sure that you can identify with these. Firstly, fellowship and intimacy with God. Amen. Nikki Gumbel, who's the pioneer of the Alpha Course, he said this, "Prayer is at the heart of Christianity because at the heart of Christianity is a relationship with God." And you know, this is what sets Christianity apart from any other religion, is that through our fellowship, through our intimacy, through a relationship with the true and living God. You see, you can't have a relationship with someone who's dead. Our God is alive. You can't have a relationship that's something that is a thing or is inadequate, inanimate. So fellowship and intimacy with God, a benefit of prayer is learning to hear God's voice. You know, there are so many noises about us. There is so much noise in this world today. There are so many voices, but do you know that through prayer, we can block out other voices and tune in to hear God's voice? Didn't Jesus say, "My sheep know my voice"? Benefits of prayer are answers to prayer and breakthroughs in our lives and circumstances. Now, maybe in the answer to prayer, God may say no. Or maybe God might say, "Wait." But church, God answers prayer and God will bring breakthroughs in our lives. I wrote down here, a benefit of prayer is becoming like the one that we are spending time with. You know, we become like the people that we hang out with. So we better be sure that we are hanging out with Jesus, that we are spending time in his presence. I love what it says in Corinthians, that beholding as in a mirror, we are being changed from glory unto glory. God desires that we become more like Jesus. Prayer causes a fresh passion for his presence and enthusiasm for the things of God. Prayer causes in our hearts compassion for others. It causes a desire to live holy and pure and causes joy and strength in us. You know, there are so many benefits and gosh, you know, that's just a few. So many benefits and blessings. Why wouldn't we want to pray? And so for the rest of this message, I've got 4 points, okay? And they all start with the letter P. So you'll go away hopefully remembering what they are. The first point about prayer is the privilege of prayer. Why don't you say that with me? The privilege of prayer. Do you know, church, that prayer is actually a privilege? And why don't you stop and consider that for a moment? Ancient kings were largely unapproachable, even royalty today, and they could only be approached if summoned. And the story of Esther in the Bible shows us this. But, there's a but. But we have access to the presence of the Almighty, the great I Am, the creator of the universe, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords at any time. And we can draw near, church, with confidence and boldness and not with fear of him rejecting us or turning us aside. Let me read a couple of passages from the book of Hebrews that speaks to this about boldly coming. Hebrews 4:16 says, "So let us come boldly." It doesn't say let us come in fear. Okay, it says boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Who needs his mercy and his grace this morning? Amen. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 22. "And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and living way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over the house of God, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts." It says, "fully trusting him, for our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water." Hey, this is good news this morning, church, isn't it? Good news. You know, we don't come boldly based on our own goodness, but because of his goodness. We can come boldly because of what Christ has done for us. E.W. Kenyon, he was an American Baptist pastor and author in the early 1900s. He said this, "I am convinced that the most outstanding enemy in prayer is the lack of knowledge of who we are in Christ and of what he is in us and what he did for us and of our standing and legal rights before the throne." Let me ask a question to you. Church, do you know who you are in Christ today? You are a child of God. Your blood washed, your blood bought. You are loved by a loving Heavenly Father. His arms are open wide to every one of us, and he is drawing us to himself. So prayer is a privilege. It's a privilege of all believers, male, female, young, old. Church, God is no respecter of persons. And you know what? You don't have to take a number. You don't have to have an appointment or take a number, nor are you just a number with God. He knows you by name. He knows the number of hairs on your head. The Bible tells us, doesn't it, that we are fearfully and we are wonderfully made. And you know, God is not going to say to us, "Oh no, not you again." We might think that about other people. But God will never say to us, "Oh no, not you again." And we can never outstay our welcome. So I wonder this morning, do we see prayer as a privilege, or do we see prayer as a religious duty or a ritual or even a chore? And you know, I was thinking about this. Yes, it's hard at times and in prayer, and it feels like a battle, but we need to understand that our flesh, our carnal man, wars against our spirit man. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 26:41, he said, "Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation." He goes on and says, "For the spirit is willing, but the body," or the flesh, "is weak." Point number two, The priority of prayer. Can you say that? The priority of prayer. You know, prayer must become a priority in our lives. Let me read Matthew 6:33, and many of us are familiar with this verse. Jesus said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." He didn't say, seek the kingdom of God after you've sought everything else first, but seek the kingdom of God first. And one version says, seek the kingdom of God above everything else. I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 63:1. He says, "Oh God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you." You can hear his passion, can't you, as you hear these words that he penned. He goes on and says, "My soul thirsts for you, my whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water." And I love Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 to 14. I think we're all familiar with verse 11, but what about the verses that follow that? Verse 11 says, "For I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." And then it goes on and he says, "Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity." Isn't that a powerful scripture and a powerful promise? Are we seeking him wholeheartedly? So prayer should be the first thing that we do in any circumstance and not the last resort. You know, prayer was a priority in the life of Jesus. Jesus actually had a lot to say about prayer, and he spent a great deal of time in prayer. He actually began his ministry life with 40 days of prayer and fasting in the wilderness. His ministry was characterized by early morning prayer, and at times he even spent all night in prayer. And you know, his disciples were so challenged by Jesus' prayer life that they even came to him and asked him, "Master, would you teach us how to pray?" And Jesus also said that he only did what he saw his Father do. So where did he see this? I believe that was in his times of prayer and in communion with his Father. You know, if Jesus needed to pray, how much more do you and I need to pray? Prayer was a priority for the early church. And you know, the amazing growth of the early church can be attributed, I believe, to Spirit-led and prayer empowered. Listen to these few verses. In Acts 1:14 records that the early disciples of Christ all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Acts chapter 2:42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers." And in Acts 3:1, it says, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer." Do we have an hour of prayer somewhere in our lives? I love Acts chapter 12, and I'll just highlight it for you, but maybe something you want to go home and read through that chapter because it's so powerful. But it's the account where King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some of the believers in the church. And it says that he had the Apostle James killed with a sword, and then he had Peter arrested during the Passover, and he had him imprisoned, it says there, between four squads of four soldiers each. You know what? That's a lot of soldiers for one man. And I was thinking, in the natural, he was going nowhere, baby. But we're not talking about the natural. We're talking about God's plan, God's purpose, and God's spirit. So what was the result? It says there that the early church, they prayed earnestly for Peter. And it says there that that night before that he was to go to his trial, that God sent an angel to help him escape. And he went to the house, it says there, of Mary, John Mark's mother, and it says many were gathered in for prayer and they were earnestly praying. And I wonder, it made me think, is this the same fervor and commitment for prayer in God's church today as it was in the early church? And you know, as a church, as a fellowship, as a family, we can be known for many things. But I was thinking about this. Are we known as a house of prayer? Are we known as a church that prays? Prayer was a priority in the life of the Apostle Paul. And, you know, he once persecuted the church, but then God got a hold of his life. And instead of being one who persecuted, he carried an amazing burden for the church. And he prayed for the church. And, you know, you just have to read through the letters of the New Testament to hear and to see his prayer and his encouragement to the believers to pray. And, you know, I love to take Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 3. And if you go home and have a look at those couple of chapters, you're going to see and hear and read his prayer that he prays for the church. And, you know, that's something that I love to do from time to time, is to open my Bible to those chapters and begin to pray the way he prayed over your lives. And then listen to these few verses. He says to the Romans, in Romans 12:2, he says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. To the Philippian church, he says in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. To the Colossians, he says in Colossians 4:2, continue earnestly in prayer. Be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. And to his young son in the faith, Timothy, it says in 1 Timothy 2:1, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And you know, today is a new day to make prayer a priority in our lives. Point number three is the power of prayer. Can you say that this morning? The power of prayer. And I want to firstly illustrate this point by a story. Whether true or untrue, the story is told of a tribesman who was walking along a narrow path one day when he saw an unusually shaped stick lying on the ground nearby. He bent down and picked it up. He had never seen a stick like this before. He took it home and leaned it against the front of his hut, not knowing what else to do with it. Several months passed and the stick remained where it was. One day, a friend came by and saw the stick leaning against the hut. He asked the man where he had found it. He took the stick and the man out hunting. A few moments later, he loaded and fired the stick, bringing down an animal some distance away. The stick the man had found beside the track was actually a high-powered rifle. The tribesman who had found the rifle was absolutely astonished. His first words were, "To think I had this power in my hands all the time and I did not use it." And too often, I think as Christians, we've made the same mistake with the weapon of prayer. Somehow we do not realize its power. We know about it, but we don't use it. I came across this quote that says, the Christian's most powerful resource is communion with God through prayer. It goes on and says this, prayerless people cut themselves off from God's prevailing power, and the frequent result is the familiar feeling of being overwhelmed, overrun, beaten down, pushed around, and defeated. And you know, when we try to live this Christian life without regular communion with God in prayer and in his word, I think that's how we can feel at times, overwhelmed, overrun, and we live defeated lives. But that's not God's plan for our lives, church. God's plan is that we don't settle for lives like that, but we live an overcoming and victorious life. And so I believe that prayer is the key to unlocking God's prevailing power in our lives. Listen to this verse in James 5:16. It says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. What a powerful verse. And let's look at it from the Amplified, the second half of this verse. It says, the earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous, powerful power available, dynamic in its working. And I don't know about you, church, but I want to see God's power working in and through my life. I want to see his power working in and through your life, in and through our church. Are you hungry and desperate for more of God to move, to see souls saved, miracles, healings, bondages and addictions broken? You know, I want to see revival. I want to see revival in our city. I want to see revival in our nation. Many years ago, it was prophesied over Australia that this was the great Southland of the Holy Spirit. 2 Chronicles 7:14, God tells us this. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Who desires that this morning in the house? Amen. Amen. You know, God says, if you will, then I will. I'd love our musicians and singers to come this morning as we just bring this message to a close. I did say there were 4 points, so as they're coming, the last point is the practice of prayer. Can you say that this morning? The practice of prayer. Oh, here we go. And I wrote this down because I was thinking about prayer. And as I prefaced right from the beginning, I'm not coming to you today having it all together when it comes to prayer in my life. And I know that I fall short many times, but I want to say that this message has been preached to myself this morning, just as I've preached it this morning. But the fourth point is the practice of prayer. And I thought, you know, your prayer life might look very different to mine or someone else's. And you know what? That's okay. That's okay. Because it's all about our personal relationship with Jesus. But that's not the issue. It's not about how loud or how soft, how long, how short, even how eloquent that our prayers might be, even our posture. Don't wait until you feel like it because you might be waiting a long time. Don't wait until you have time. Make time. Pray alone and pray with others. And just an encouragement. You know, we do most months in the year, we do a prayer and praise night, the first Wednesday night of the month. And, you know, I understand that, you know, we lead busy lives, but I'm just encouraging you at the outset of this year. Our first prayer and praise night will be the first Wednesday night in February, which will be the second week of our 14 days of prayer and fasting. Come on out. They're beautiful nights. Those who can make them, you know, they're great nights. And you might think, well, I've got my kids. But you know what? Bring your kids. Bring your children. I think back to when, you know, back in Rockhampton, when we first went into ministry life as assistant pastors and there'd be prayer meeting nights, I didn't stay home. We would bring our kids, as little as they were, and we would walk and we would have them on our hips or we'd hold their hands and we would walk around the church. It doesn't matter how crazy or how noisy you think your kids might be. Or the more noise, the better, I think, when it comes to a prayer meeting night. You know, can I encourage you? Come on out. Come and seek God with your family. Your kids need to see you're praying. Your kids need to see that you have a personal relationship with Jesus. So I encourage you, pray. Pray on your own, but also pray with others. Pray in the secret place. Pray while you're walking. Pray while you're cleaning. Pray while you're ironing. Maybe you could pray for the person who's shirt or pants that you're ironing. Pray while you're driving. Pray while you're lying down, going off to sleep. And when you find yourself awake in the middle of the night, don't lie there thinking, oh, why am I awake? Maybe the Holy Spirit has woken you up because He wants you to pray. Listen to this verse, Ephesians 6, verse 18 from the Amplified. It says, pray at all times, on every occasion, in every season, in the Spirit, with all manner of prayer and entreaty. To that end, keep alert and watch with strong purpose and perseverance, interceding on behalf of all the saints, God's consecrated people. Such a powerful verse. And you might ask or be asking this morning, well, how do I pray? What I love about this verse is that it says all manner of prayer, which means all kinds of prayer. I believe that prayer is not just one thing. You know, prayer is singing and praising. Basically, For the first part of the service, we were in prayer as we were singing and declaring. Just such a powerful time, Sarah. Amazing songs that you have picked this morning. So that's prayer. Prayer is thanksgiving. Do you know prayer is when you get your Bible out and you begin to read and you ask God to speak to you. That is prayer. Prayer is praying the word, praying and declaring his promises. It's petitions, supplications, intercessions. You think, oh, they are big words. What do they all mean? Simply, we're asking God. We're humbling our hearts and we're calling on his name for the needs that you have in your own personal life, or the needs that you see in your sisters' and your brothers' lives, or the circumstances that you see happening around us, or for the nations. You know, and if you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in other tongues, can I say, pray much in the Holy Ghost. Praying is being still in God's presence. And praying is simply talking to God like we would talk to a friend or a spouse, and having a listening ear to hear what he would say to us. And I wonder, from the outset of 2024, if, like me, you would make a fresh commitment to prayer, a fresh commitment to make prayer a priority of your life, a fresh commitment to seeking God earnestly, consistently in faith, especially during these 14 days of prayer and fasting. If you've lost your passion or your first love and you think, well, I'm just going through the motions in my spiritual life, maybe your heart has become cold or lukewarm, then we need to pray. And there is no better day than today, because we have today to make a fresh start and a commitment to prayer. And you might ask, where or how do I start? Thank you for asking. Let me answer that. You might think, I didn't know that I needed to know, but maybe you do. Why don't you set your alarm starting from tomorrow, maybe a half an hour earlier, or even an hour earlier than you would normally get up. And if you're married to a spouse, tiptoe out into the lounge and sit there and do this. Get your Bible out. And just before you read it, pray and ask God to show you and to speak to you. And maybe read a chapter somewhere. I'd encourage maybe John. If you don't have a reading plan, the book of John, or start in Acts and be inspired by the early church. And then take some time to pray. And you know what I have found in my life in the early days really helpful is an acronym that's ACTS. And you probably, some of you may have heard this before. It's A-C-T-S. And if you were to take just a few moments on each of these, A stands for adoration. Take a few moments to adore him, to praise God for who he is and for what he's done. The C stands for confession. Take a moment to confess. If there's some things that God has been speaking to your heart about, confess your sin, because my Bible tells me that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then the letter T stands for thanksgiving. Take a few moments to be thankful. I'll tell you what, church, we have got so much to be thankful for. Thank God for your salvation. Thank the Lord for your family. Thank God for his presence and his power in your life. Spend some time being thankful. And the S stands for the word supplication, which is asking. Asking God for your needs, the needs of your family, the needs of others, like I mentioned before. And do you know what? If you take a couple of minutes or a few minutes on each of those letters and you've spent some time reading a chapter of the Bible, do you know what? I guarantee you've just spent a half an hour at least in the presence of God. And you know what? I believe that if you commit to this for a few weeks, you will see a change in your heart towards God. You'll see a change in your heart, in your faith, in your spiritual growth and your strength. And I know that because I've experienced that in my life. And God keeps His promises. And He says that if we would draw near to Him, then He will draw near to us. He says in Revelation, "Behold, I'm standing at the door." And as my husband has said many times, this is not just to new unbelievers. It's to us, to His church. This was written to His church. He says, "I'm knocking at the heart, at the door of your heart. And if you would open the door of your heart," He says, "I will come in." Not "I might." He says, "I will come in and sup with you and you with me." Or, "I will come in and have fellowship with you and you with me." You know what? And when we fellowship with God, we can't help but come out of that time with our heart being transformed, our heart being changed. Any hardness becomes soft because we have a faithful God who loves us and wants to have a greater relationship with you and I. Can you say amen?